Let me encourage you to have Romans and chapter 5 open at home in your Bible before you, as this morning we consider verses 5 to 11 in particular. A very difficult question that many Christians can struggle with, particularly perhaps new believers, those young in the faith, is the question, if I sin after becoming a Christian, do I lose my salvation? Do I lose my salvation if I sin as a Christian? What if someone has truly repented, has trusted in Christ, joined the church, but they find that old sins and bad habits creep back in? Perhaps they give in to a strong temptation that suddenly came over them. Perhaps they're led astray by the pressure of others around them. Does that mean that they've lost their salvation? If you sin after becoming a Christian, are you no longer a child of God? Are you no longer justified? Now, one possible answer is to say, no, you're no longer a Christian. You need to start over again. Now, perhaps even in this approach, you could say, well, little sins are okay, but big sins are not. And they really do break your relationship with God. And it's like you need to start from fresh all over again. It's like you need to be converted all over again. From time to time, you hear of folks divorcing and then, unusually, remarrying the same person. In preparing this week, I had a quick look through the news and even came across several couples, even celebrities, who divorced and remarried the same person, not just once, not just twice, but even three times. Is being a Christian like that? Is it possible for a Christian to become divorced from God, so to speak? And if they sin, that they need to marry God again? Is a Christian's relationship with the Lord insecure or uncertain like that? Now, it is exactly this kind of struggle or question that the scriptures are addressing in our passage. Remember, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to new Christians in Rome. And many of them would have been former pagans. Their whole life and culture and history, antithetical to the gospel. And they would have known pagan gods who were very capricious and fickle. Your friend one day and your enemy the next. And the gospel's teaching that God is loving and faithful, it would have been very difficult for them to understand that. Perhaps like for some of us today, if the relationships that have shaped us, family or friends, have been very fragile and unreliable, we might struggle to understand God's faithful love to us. Because the good news, the great truth that is being preached to us in this passage, is that because of the gift of justification, a Christian's relationship with God is secure. This gift of justification that we've been learning all about in Romans, God's gift of counting us righteous in his eyes when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means a Christian is truly forgiven and accepted and adopted as a child of God. And this new status is fixed. It is secure. It's not going to be undone. It's not going to be taken away or removed, or it's not going to fail. Because we are justified in Christ by God's free mercy, a gift that does not depend on us, but on the Lord Jesus. A Christian, a true Christian, does not lose their salvation. Because of justification, a Christian's salvation is secure. And this is glorious, wonderful news, liberating news, to take a heavy burden off a Christian's back. Now, it does not mean that a Christian should or can sin and it doesn't matter. A true Christian should not and will not continue in sin. And that's what chapter 6 of Romans will address in response to what we're being taught here in chapter 5. It will show us that just because a Christian's salvation is secure in Christ, it does not give them any license to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And that phrase, certainly not, it's like an oath that Paul says. The Lord forbid it. It should never be. And because the good news that, and it's an important qualification to add to fill out the teaching, but the good news in chapter 6 is a Christian is not just justified by Christ. They are also sanctified. That a Christian is so united to Jesus Christ that his death is their death and his life is their life. And so his power not only forgives us, it changes us. It comes into our lives and transforms us so that we increasingly die to sin and live to God. Now, if someone falls away from their profession of faith, if someone persists in sin and doesn't repent, it only proves they were not really a Christian in the first place. They did not have the Spirit of God. So although we'll come into this in greater depth in chapter 6, there is nothing about this gift of justification that gives any permission to sin. Quite the opposite. It's actually knowing how secure you are in Christ that sets you free and inspires you to be holy, because you know the love of God for you. But this is the central, glorious truth revealed to us in this passage. A genuine Christian is truly secure in their relationship with God. Even when they sin and fall short, they will repent, they must ask for forgiveness. And the battle against sin can be hard. Sometimes it might be going in the wrong direction for a little while. But a Christian perseveres. And they are forgiven, justified, and adopted as a child of God. And this does not change. Now in verses 5 through 11, Paul lays out three reasons or three arguments to convince us of this, assure us of this. That first, we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is secure because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then the second reason is he reminds us of the death of Christ and the motive behind it. And then the third reason, easy to miss perhaps, but the third reason is the life of Christ. The life of Christ secures us. So there is the great love of God through his Spirit. There is the great love of God through the death of Christ. And there is the great love of God through the life of Christ, even the risen Christ, that secures a Christian's salvation. So if you look with me at that first reason in verse 5, the scripture says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So Christian, your relationship with God is secure because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The scripture is describing the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. Having been justified through Christ, forgiven of all our sin, the Holy Spirit now dwells in a Christian's heart, in a Christian's soul. And he's given to us, it says. It's freely. It's not because we deserve him or do something to earn this blessing, but by the grace of Christ, he is freely given to us. And the scriptures speak of us as Christians as being God's temple, God's house, meaning The Holy Spirit so joins himself to a believer. His presence and his power are so united to us. It's like we are the temple that you read about in the Old Testament. It's that real. He's truly present with us and working in us. And these verses also describe what the Holy Spirit does in a believer's life. He pours the love of God into our hearts. The Spirit is the one who reveals the love of God to us. And not just in here as a truth, like something just written on a page, but in a way that we'll know it, that it will deeply affect us. We will experience it. He works in our minds and hearts and consciences, and he's teaching us and assuring us of God's great love for us. Now, the love of God is so clearly revealed in the gospel through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is that you and I are so dead in our sins. We're so blind. Amazingly, we don't see it. We doubt it. We don't know it. We're blinded by the evil one, the scriptures say. So someone can even hear the gospel preached incredibly clearly and plainly many times, and it just sounds foolish to them. But the love of God is so revealed in it. But what the Holy Spirit does is he works in our hearts to take away that ignorance and blindness. He convinces us it's true. It's like he opens our eyes and we see it. We know it, that it's true. That's the gift of faith he creates in us. And that's when someone really becomes a Christian in the full biblical sense, when their heart is changed by the Spirit's power and they know God's love. And then they start to love God and love others in turn. But not only does the Spirit, in pouring out this love, this knowledge of this love, when we first come to faith, he also grows and strengthens us in it. He increases our understanding and experience of God's love. It's the Spirit who will teach us as we follow Christ that God's love extends even back into eternity past, before the world was made, and that it continues on into the glories of the new creation and will never end. It's what, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul is praying for Christians when he says, that you may be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Spirit, to know the heights, the depths, the lengths and breadths of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. But again, the point of this verse, this wonderful truth about the Spirit, is because we have been given the Spirit, hope will not disappoint. If you were with us last Sunday, you'll remember that word hope here really means confidence, a sure trust of glory, that our future salvation and life in the kingdom of heaven, it won't disappoint. It won't fail. We won't be let down. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be disappointed on that last day when you come to the gates of heaven, because the Spirit lives in you. If he lives in you, he will keep you. It's not that you have your own strength or goodness to call on to be a Christian, but the Spirit will dwell in you. Or to put it another way, as it says in the letter to the Philippians, he who has begun a good work in you will surely complete it. We don't live as Christians in our own strength or power. We're kept, we're upheld, we're preserved by the Spirit, having laid claim to us and possessed us for himself. He will not let us go. If he came to live in you, when your soul was falling down, filled with filth, in utter darkness and dead in sin, now that he's begun the work of renovation, he's not going to leave it half finished. He's not going to abandon you. Another scripture that says the same truth in Ephesians 1 says, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that he is the guarantee of our inheritance. That word guarantee More literally, it means something like down payment or the first installment. Since God has given the first installment of the kingdom of heaven to you in his Spirit, then the rest will surely follow. The Spirit's seal means God has stamped you for his own. You're his now. He's marked you with his love. If you're struggling with doubts, Christian, the Lord is saying, listen to my Spirit, to his testimony. Since he has been given to you as a Christian, your salvation is secure. He who is in you than all that is in the world. It reminds me of that famous story in the books of Kings, where the prophet Elisha and his servant find themselves trapped in a city, and they're surrounded, vastly outnumbered by an enemy army that's come to capture them. And the servant, he's terrified. He thinks, this is it, this is the end. And Elisha says, oh Lord, open his eyes. And then there's a miracle, and he's allowed to see the hosts of heaven, the armies of angels the Lord has sent to protect his servant all around them, that they're absolutely secure. In the same way, we are so often like the servant. We look out at the enemies all around us, and all our sins even, and we feel so weak. But we need our eyes open to see that the Spirit is with us. Greater than even the host of heaven, the armies of angels, the Spirit of the living God lives in you, Christian. Your salvation is secure. But not only this, if you look with me next at verses 6 through 8, it says, someone might even dare to die for a good person, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the second reason a Christian is confident their salvation is secure is because of the love of Christ in his death. The love of Christ in his death. Again, do you see the scriptures are reassuring us? To any Christian struggling with doubts about their relationship with God, does God still love me? Christians do struggle with that doubt. When suffering and affliction comes, you might ask, if God loves me, why is this bad thing happening to me? When you sin, you might say, well, has God had enough of me now? I've got this repeated sin I'm really struggling to overcome. Does that mean God's just going to wipe his hands with me, that he's had enough of me? Well, God's answer, precious soul, is he says, look at the cross. Look at the cross. And the death of Christ is the demonstration of his love for us. If Christ died for us when we were sinners, if God loved us so much when we were at our absolute worst, if God loved us when we were utterly unlovable, then how sure you can be of his love for you now. If his love is so gracious, so free, even to the point that Christ died for us on the cross, that is a love so great, it means he loves you still. Because God's love does not depend on what is in you. That's the point of this contrast here, that human beings perhaps might die for a righteous person or someone they have a natural affinity to, or family that they love, but God's love does not depend on whether you are a good person or deserve it or not. His love depends on what is in him. He is love. It is his own nature to love and to give, flowing out of his own inner, infinite and eternal love. And that's what the cross demonstrates. God's free, gracious love, even to the worst. It's a demonstration of God's steadfast love. In love, he always keeps his promises and commitments to his people, to his covenant. His love is not changeable. It's not fickle. It's fixed from eternity to eternity. As the Lord says to all his people through Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Turn sometime to Psalm 136. Every other line, 13 times in one short psalm. His steadfast love endures forever. Not when you deserve it. Not his steadfast love endures 90% of the time. His steadfast love endures forever. Even if it requires the shame of the cross to save us. His love extends that far, Christian. I recently read the true story of a young girl who was adopted by a loving Christian family. And sadly, she came from a home where she was badly neglected and abused. Even as a young toddler, she'd learned that if she wanted to be fed or shown any affection, she'd have to work hard to earn it. That she'd had to do all the tidying and cleaning. Even now, a few years older, when she came to her new home and family and lovely welcome, a family dinner, a room, clothes, toys, lots of love from her family, she got up after the meal and went to start scrubbing the bathroom floor. And her new parents said to her, what are you doing? You don't have to do that. And she said, but you've done all these nice things for me. All these things you've given me. I've got to pay for them now. I said, no. We love you. And that's why we gave them to you. But that went on for quite a long time. Because this young girl, she'd been so hurt. She couldn't understand the freeness and the kindness of the love. And she was always going back to clean toilets and wash dishes. Because she thought that if she didn't, that they'd get rid of her. That they'd take away all the nice things. She thought that their love for her depended on her continually earning it and striving for it. She had the spirit of a servant, even though she was a child. But isn't that exactly how we sometimes act as Christians? Justification means we have a new status. Children of God. But too often we have the spirit of a servant. We act like servants, thinking we have to earn this love. But God's love does not depend on you. He's not expecting you to be scrubbing and striving to earn it, to keep his affection. God's love for you does not depend on how good you've been today as a Christian. Now, sin against him, be an unruly child, he will discipline you. There will be consequences. It is foolish to even play with sin. As a loving father, he will discipline and correct, painfully so sometimes. But his love for you is not dependent on you, because it is given so freely in Christ and continues to be freely given. That's what the love of the cross shows you. Do not be a servant. You are a child of God. God wants our obedience and service to come out of love. Not because we're trying to earn his, but because we know how much he loves us, how secure our relationship is. So in gratitude and joy, we love him and serve him back. So the love of Christ is completely secure. Through faith in Christ, you are justified. Look at how much he loved you at the cross and doubt no more his love for you. But even more, if you look with me at verses 9 through 11, we can be confident that salvation is secure because of the life of the Lord Jesus. That word life in these verses is oh so precious. And so much is packed into it. And the next few chapters of Romans are in many ways just going to be opening up to us the richness of this one word, life. Now again, in these verses, this glorious truth of justification is stated. This is our confidence our glory, our rejoicing before God. But now there is this new element. Not only are we justified by Christ's death and his blood, but we can be confident for the future because of his life. You see, these verses are looking forward in time. Having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved through him. Having been reconciled through the death of his son, we shall be saved by his life. What makes our salvation secure as we go forward in life and to glory? We will be saved by his life. And that word wrath, you notice the scripture speaks of wrath. It means the final judgment, the day of the Lord, when everyone will appear before God's judgment throne, and some will be condemned to his wrath in hell forever. What is a Christian's confidence on that day? Their salvation. We will be saved by his life. It means the life of the risen Lord Jesus. His life after his death. His resurrection in power life. Our Savior is alive. He lives today in the heavens, in the glory of God. And he lives forever, continuing his ministry as our Savior. In one sense, the cross was not like a once and done thing, that it was just for that moment and that time and those sins. Because he lives forever, its power, its efficacy never ends. He is our high priest, our mediator and intercessor. Because he lives that once and for all death for sin, its power continues in him, the risen Lord, still able to cleanse from all sin. He is our righteousness before God. He is alive in heaven. He's our living representative to God at every moment. When God looks on a Christian, he looks on them in Christ, his risen, righteous Son in the heavens. And as long as Christ lives, he will be our representative, our righteousness and our salvation. And he lives and will never die. He lives forever. And so forever, he is our righteousness and justification. His status is our status. And so a Christian is justified every day of his life because of Christ. So whether it's today or any day in the future, or even before the final judgment throne of God, your justification and standing before him is Christ. Christ representing you. Christian, your standing, your relationship with God does not depend on you. Not today, not tomorrow, or any day. But on the Lord Jesus, alive in heaven. A strange paradox is many Christians lack assurance, confidence, because in one sense they're trying too hard, because they're depending too much on themselves, instead of constantly relying by faith on Christ alone. Oh yes, now strive with all your might to please God. Absolutely, let's work out our salvation, and in love we obey him with every fibre of our being. But our relationship with God, our righteousness, it's Christ. And so our salvation is secure because he lives. So there's these three wonderful, reassuring truths about our salvation. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. God's free, gracious love is demonstrated at the cross. And we have a risen Savior who stands for us in heaven. In your daily struggles as a Christian, remember the promise of Lamentations and chapter 3. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. His compassions, his mercies, his love is new every morning. His loving kindness, he shows it forth every morning as the sun rises, as we sang in Psalm 92. You go to sleep one day, when you wake up, it is a brand new day with God. Now that, to go back to that question I asked at the very beginning, is it like a marriage and remarriage and divorce? No. This is a marriage that is not unstable or insecure. According to the Guinness Book of Records, Lauren and David Blur from Tennessee in the United States hold the record for the most weddings. Together, they've had 109 weddings all over the world. And sincerely, not because they've ever broken up, but because they've wanted to repeatedly express their love. Lauren said in a quote to a newspaper, "I love having my husband stare me in the eye and tell me he is going to love me for the rest of my life. Every day is our anniversary." Now that's the kind of relationship that we have with God in Christ. Every day, his love is renewed. As if he looks us in the eye and says, "I will love you with an everlasting love." So Christian, justification means your salvation is secure. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father, what can we say in response to the steadfast love that you have shown us? We confess that we are utterly unworthy of even the least of your blessings. But you have bestowed upon us the greatest things, that we can know you, that you have loved us and will love us, that you have poured out your Spirit, that you sent your Son to die for us. We confess, O Lord, that if our faith or relationship with you depended on us or our goodness, it would fall to the ground like dust every day. We are such sinners and so weak in ourselves. But Lord, we thank you for this gift of salvation you have made, of justification, of the life of our Savior, that it is, Lord, your free grace and your love that saves us. And Lord, this is our hope. And we do pray, Lord, for any Christian who may hear this, who may be really struggling with their sin, that you would give them fresh power over it, that they would subdue it and put it to death. And indeed, O Lord, that our doubts and fears would be banished, and that we would learn to rest on your love. And great Father, for any who may hear this who do not yet know you, who do not yet know the gift of your Spirit in their hearts, who do not yet know your Son as their Saviour, we humbly ask that you would open their eyes, that they too would taste and see that you are good. In your Son's great name we pray. Amen.